We're continuing on with our study in the great words of the New Testament. Anybody remember the first word that we talked about? Grace was one of them. Grace was the second one. Faith was the third one. That's good. We're doing good. Salvation was the first one. So it was salvation, grace, faith. Today, as you look at your handout, we will be dealing with justification. Justification. And when you think of the word justification, one of the words that come to my mind is justice. So I have symbols on the slide of justice. What does justice look like in our society? These are symbols that remind me of justice. Justification. What is it? Basically, in the biblical context, I should say, justification is when it is God declaring that he now considers you, or the believer in Christ, to be perfectly righteous. It's when he sees you and he sees you as being perfectly righteous. You're perfectly justified. Just as if I had never sinned. That's actually, as I was a little kid, I was taught that justification was just as if I'd never sinned. That's a very good way of putting it. It's basically God sees you as being right before him, perfectly right. Now, this is for believers in Christ. It doesn't actually make the believer righteous. It makes the believer look righteous when God looks at him. It does not make the believer righteous. It just makes his standing before God righteous. It is God's assertion that he views us now and forever as right before him. So there's a difference. It doesn't make you righteous on your own. You know, you're not righteous on your own. It's God choosing to look at you as being right. And we'll talk about that a little bit later here in a minute. A few minutes, I should say. So the opposite, what justification is not, what it is not, is condemnation or judgment. It is the opposite of condemnation and judgment. To be condemned means that the one who has been declared guilty and is worthy of punishment. So if you're seen as being guilty and deserving of punishment, that is the exact opposite of someone who's considered justified, which is to be declared righteous and set free from all judgment. So when you're justified in the court of law, you don't have a punishment. You're not condemned to anything because you've been justified in the court of law. So it's the opposite of condemnation and judgment. That goes back to a comment I think Mark and I were talking earlier. One of the big problems with the brethren churches nowadays is that we deal more in condemnation and judgment. And it's not just brethren churches, it's a lot of different churches. They deal in judgment, condemnation. There's not a whole lot of justification, the attitude, the mindset of being justified, which is that you're seen as right before God. So the opposite of condemnation and judgment. Now, there was one word that kept coming up that sounded funky to me. Imputed. Imputed, not amputed or amputation or anything. Imputed. Imputed. What does imputed mean? And I had to do a little bit of a word search. So I found words that mean the same thing. So imputed means to attribute, ascribe, credit, or assign something to someone. So it goes along with righteousness, you're not righteous because justification doesn't make you righteous. It makes you seen as righteous. So imputed means when God sees you, he sees something that was put onto you or that was attributed to you or credited to you. So when you look up the word justification and righteousness, the word imputed comes up a lot. And so we're going to talk about imputed. I was hoping that there'd be some high schoolers in here because When I was in high school, a week ago, I didn't know what imputed mean. I mean, I kind of had an idea because I'd heard of imputed righteousness, but it was a little foggy. So it's very important that when we go further in this study that we understand imputed righteousness. Righteousness that is credited to you, but it isn't yours. It's given to you. It's put on you. It's ascribed to you, but it's not something that you've earned on your own. So imputed. So we're going to talk about justification equals imputed righteousness, imputed plus righteousness. So we're about halfway down the sheet here on our handout. It's justification equals imputed plus righteousness. So righteousness that was credited to you. Not righteousness that is your own, but righteousness that was credited to you. So the unrighteous become righteous when they are put into Christ. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. And Christ's righteousness is imputed, meaning credited, ascribed to those who believe. Is this all making sense, the idea of imputed? You guys are probably already hip to that term. I was like, imputed, I've heard that in books and commentaries, and I don't know what's going on. But now it's all become clear. Okay, so the first verse that I want to bring up is 1 Corinthians 12:13 that talks about us being put into something, and that word, the word that's used is baptized, which means being put into Christ. It doesn't mean being dunked in the water tank back here. It means being put into, emerged, immersed, or completely thrown into something, and that person is Christ. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. It doesn't say we were all baptized into one water. It says one body. And who was the body? The body of Christ, exactly. So the next one, so the first one is being baptized, being put into Christ, which means that whoever Christ is put onto you, is imputed to you. It's credited to you. When God sees you, he doesn't see the wretched person that we are in our own condemned state. He sees Christ, and he sees Christ's person put onto you because you are baptized, you are immersed into him. Okay, so that's 1 Corinthians 12:13, baptized into one body. The second verse is Romans 6:3-5. And this is believers are partakers of Christ's death, resurrection, life, and perfection. So everything that Christ was, his death, his resurrection, his life, his perfection, everything that he was is put onto us, is imputed to us. So let's read Romans 6:3-5. This is a little long, so I'll just kind of read through it real quickly. Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ, there we see the word baptized, Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that Jesus, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live a new life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. So we see the death, the resurrection, his life, the person that he is, all wrapped up in one section there. And that's because, like it says, or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That means that you are immersed into his death, into his resurrection, into his life, his perfection. So that's Romans 6:3-5. And then I have two quick verses that basically state that he has made us righteous, not because of what we've done, but because of what he is, because it's imputed to us. So 2 Corinthians 5:22 says, and I read this during the breaking of bread earlier, it says, God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. He did not know sin so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Not because of what we've done, but because God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. And we're going to talk about the other side of imputed judgment in a few minutes here. But he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. The last one on this sheet here is 1 Corinthians 1:30, and it says, he is the reason you have a relationship with Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So he became righteousness for us, not because what we've done, but because of what he has done and who he was. So from this is kind of summarizing this whole thing. From this immersion into Christ, righteousness is credited to the believer. So kind of summarizing this imputed righteousness, the idea of righteousness being put on us, credited to us, ascribed to us, even though we didn't earn it. So the immersion into Christ, righteousness is credited to those who believe. Before Christ, and we've kind of talked about this in the past, before Christ, all humans are declared guilty and condemned because of their relation to Adam. So before we were even born, we were born into this condemnation, this guilty state, this guilty position before God. And that's seen in Romans 5:12. You don't need to write this one. I mean, you can write these down in your notes, but this is not part of the main point. But it's good to understand the before and the after. So before you're immersed into Christ, you're guilty. So Romans 5:12 says this, so then, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all people because all sinned. So just as it entered into the world through one man, which was Adam, it basically makes us all guilty by association, or guilty because we're part of his race. And then in Christ, we see a before, in Christ and after, we see righteousness is imputed, which is credited to all who believe. Justification is the acknowledgement of this righteousness. So when you say that you're justified, it means that you're acknowledging the fact that Christ has credited his righteousness to you. That's justification. What a mind-blowing concept. It's not just, hey, you're standing in the courtroom, or you're sitting there in the courtroom, and you're testifying about all these evil things that you've done. Well, it was justifiable because self-defense or something. It's not like that. This is a completely a lot bigger concept than just being justified for murder or something. This is someone else giving you their righteousness. So how do I get it? This is the next question down at the bottom of that handout. How do I get it? Well, how do you get anything else from God? How do you get anything else from God? It's all through faith, believing. Romans 4:3 says this, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited or imputed. The word imputed and credited is the same thing. It was credited to him as righteousness. So how did Abraham get righteous? Was it because he was amazing and a great guy and he never sinned and he was righteous and holy? No. It was through faith, it says in Romans 4:3. And then if you go down to verses 20 through 24, a little longer section here, but basically states it. He did not waver in unbelief about the promise of God, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He was fully convinced that what God promised, he was also able to do. So indeed, it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. So Abraham just basically believed that God was going to do what he said he was going to do, and that God was who he said he was. And then it goes on, but the statement, it was credited to him, was not written only for Adam's sake. So it wasn't imputed to him just for Abraham's sake, I should say, not for Abraham's sake, but also for our sake, to whom it will be credited or imputed. Those who believe in the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. It's all through faith. And if you go down, we talked about this a little bit in the past weeks of the study. Faith is simply resting in what God has done for you. Romans 4, in the same chapter here, verse 5, but to the one who does not work but believes in the one who declares the ungodly righteous, his faith is credited as righteousness. It isn't working, it's resting in what God's done for you. And you keep going back to what faith is and what believing is. It's all trusting and resting in what God has already done for you. It's resting in what God has done and not trying to do something for God. One of the biggest misconceptions here is that justification just simply means you're forgiven. Now, forgiveness is a very biblical thing. I'm not saying it's not right, but what I am saying is that justification is not the same as forgiveness. And we're going to go through a little list here of things that are, now we're on the backside here. Justification is not forgiveness. So justification versus forgiveness. Being justified versus being forgiven. And I hope I gave you enough room in there to at least jot some of these ideas down. Forgiveness is the cancellation of a sin debt. It is a subtraction of sin and removal of consequences and judgment. It's a negative subtraction action. So what's happening is that forgiveness is that, oh, I see what you've done, but I'm going to take away the punishment of it, and I'm going to forgive you of what you've done. And it's a subtraction from reality. So it's subtracting something and saying, I forgive you of the debt, of the sin, of your wrongdoing. It doesn't mean that you didn't do it. It just means that you're relieved of the consequences of your behavior. Now, justification is actually being credited with Christ's righteousness. It's a completely different thing. It's being credited with Christ's righteousness. It's an addition of righteousness and its benefits. It's a positive action. To be justified doesn't mean that you're taking away what I've done wrong. To be justified means that you're completely giving me something that's not mine. So you're being credited. You're getting a positive action here. It's not something taken away. It's something given to you. And if you really break this down, in the next slide, it kind of shows you forgiveness of sins comes from what Christ has done on the cross. So in reality, forgiveness happened at the cross. Justification comes from who Christ was or is in the perfection of his wonderful person. And as we are entered into Christ, we take on who he is. So we do have forgiveness. Forgiveness is a very scriptural thing, a very biblical thing. But it's a totally different concept than being justified, being given Christ's righteousness. When God sees me, he doesn't see, well, I forgive you of this, I forgive you of that, I forgive you of this, I forgive you of that. He sees Christ's righteousness. He does forgive us. But it's a little bit different concept. So don't mistake in the two. So what do we gain? Basically, standing. We, the believer, now has a perfect standing before God. Unblemished. Completely perfect. And why is that? Because it's based on who Christ is. It's not based on Jackie and Phil or Dan or Mark. It's not based on me. It's based on Christ. So our standing is perfect before God. His position is no longer, meaning our position, the believer's position, is no longer of a guilty and condemned sinner, but a righteous saint. And I have one verse that kind of goes along with this, Colossians 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. So the Father qualified us to be inheritance, to have an inheritance with the saints. So our standing is a righteous saint, not because of what we've done, but because of who Christ was and is. How long does this standing last? I know that there's a big debate in Christianity over eternal security. You know, is your justification, if your justification is based on something that you've done, then obviously you could lose it. But since it's not based on something you've done, it's eternal. And this is one of the a quote from Cecil, the guy who wrote this booklet that we're basing this off. His name is Cecil Argentsinger. And I'll just read it to you. That standing, meaning the justification, the position that we have, that standing is enduring and unchangeable, since it depends not in any degree on the believer's works, but wholly on the merits and perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wholly on his perfection and his merits. So the way I see it, and the way that I believe most people here see it, is that you can't lose your justification. Because once you're put into Christ, it's not based on anything you've done. It's based on who he is and what he's done. And it lasts forever. Okay, going back to the imputation. Before we go any further, I want you to kind of think about this. Because when you think about justification, and you think about all the different big words that the New Testament uses, they kind of go over your head a little bit. But this being credited, being ascribed or giving the benefit of being imputed into his righteousness, or having his righteousness imputed on you, I should say, is a real thing. It's not just Paul using double speak, or whoever in the New Testament using double speak. This is a real thing. You might not feel it, you might not understand it, but it's a real thing. When God sees you, he doesn't see you, he sees Christ. So the believer, the first bullet point now, the believer is now considered perfectly righteous in God's sight. This is real. It's not doublespeak or poetry, it's a real thing. This is a real fact. The second bullet point, the believer is provided with a righteousness that is fully acceptable to God. And I wanted to make this clear, that God doesn't overlook your sin. He chooses to see Christ's sin when he sees you, if you are in Christ. So he doesn't ignore the fact that you've sinned. He looks at Christ's righteousness instead. And we'll talk about the sin, because the sin didn't just go away. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But the God chooses to see Christ's righteousness, and he also deals with your sin. And we're going to talk about this in a minute. Then the other bullet point on this one is that there's only one way. And we're going to talk about the one way right now. The only perfect one was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that righteousness can only be gained by someone who's perfect. So if you want a righteous, perfect standing before God, which is hopefully what we all desire, there's only one person that you could have represent that, or one person that could fulfill that need. And let's look at a few of these verses here. Matthew 3:17, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my one dear son, in him I take great delight.'" The next one is Luke 23:14. This is one of the criminals on the cross next to Jesus. One of them was heckling him, and the other one said this. He said, "And we rightly so, for we are getting what we deserve for what we did. But this man," meaning Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." So there's another sign of his perfection. Another one is John 8:46. "Who among you can prove me guilty of any sin?" This is Christ talking. "Who among you can prove me guilty of any sin? If I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me?" So, and there's one other that I want to go through here, but there's plenty of places where it's said that he is perfect. He is without sin. And the best one, and I've read it already one time today, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God." So he had no sin, but there's another part to this. This is imputed the other way. We're going to talk about a different thing that's being imputed the other way. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." So our sin was put on him. So we have another imputed thing going on here. We'll talk about here. So he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. You see, he had no sin, but yet God saw him with our sin. Christ didn't have sin, but when God looked down at him on the cross, he saw lots of sin. But it wasn't his sin, it was mine and yours. Imputed, credited, blamed on him. So there's a two-way street here. It took his death to make the transfer. Because in order for us to be righteous, he had to take our sin and our judgment. So let's look at Isaiah 53:6 very quickly. All of us had wandered off like sheep. Each of us had strayed off his own path. But the Lord caused the sin of all of us to attack him, meaning Christ. And then the second one is Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You see, our sins were credited, were ascribed, imputed to him for his righteousness, in order for his righteousness to be imputed to us. And I got this little picture here. You can't see it very well because the projector's going out, but there's a little stick figure over here, which is man, and there's the cross over there, which is Jesus Christ. I wish you could see it a little bit better up here. But over the cross, it says righteousness. In that cloud right there, that yellow cloud, it says righteousness, the cross, and then underneath it, it says Jesus Christ. And the transfer by imputation on the right side is guilt, a human stick figure, and you. It says you underneath it. So there had to be this thing going on. The imputed, our guilt, our sin had to be thrown on him in order for his righteousness to be thrown on us. So imputed righteousness means that imputed sin was put on him. It's a two-way street, folks. You don't just get the righteousness because you want it, because it's easy. It wasn't easy because somebody had to take our sin. All right, God laid our sins on Christ and punished him as though he were guilty, even though he was not. So our sins were imputed to Christ. And because of that, God lays on us the perfect righteousness of Christ, even though we are not righteous. Now, this transaction, as you could see, the imputed righteousness and imputed guilt going, you know, to the other side on that picture, it's all a gift of God. It is all of God. Justification, this is one of the last lines on your outline. Justification is all of God. It's a gift. Justice was met when Christ died on the cross. That was the only time justification could happen, was when Christ died on the cross. Being completely righteous before God could only have happened. And we've talked a little bit in the past about the Old Testament, and we'll talk a little bit about propitiation and atonement later on in the different studies, but justification could only be completely given to us because of Christ dying on the cross. And at the cross, he judged. I talked about Christ, or God doesn't forget the fact that you sinned. He doesn't overlook the sin. He doesn't just say, oh, he never sinned. He's righteous because he's in Christ. He didn't overlook the sin. The sin was put on Christ at the cross. So you see that he's just as well as being the justifier. You look at God as being completely 100% just and completely 100% the one that justified us. So he's the judge and the sacrificial lamb at the same time. And we see that in Romans 3:26. It says, "This was also to demonstrate his righteousness in the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who lives because of Jesus' faithfulness." He's the just judge, and he is the justifier. It's a hard concept. You've got one side where we deserve something, punishment, condemnation, and that judgment was fulfilled through Christ. Then you have the other side where we're being justified because of what Christ has done, and he's putting his righteousness on us. So when the judge looks at us, he doesn't ignore the guilt and the sin, because that had to be paid for. But what he does see is Christ's righteousness, and it was all of God. This is the biggest point, is that all of it was of God. And this is the last point of today. God justifies. Romans 8:33, it says, "Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." That's right. It is God who justifies, not you, not anybody else in here. It is God who justifies. Now, I want to go back to a couple of statements I said a few minutes ago. This is real stuff. It's hard to understand. It might not even make sense to you. But when God sees you, if you are in Christ, if you are a believer, if you have faith, God doesn't see you anymore. He sees Christ, because all of that garbage is gone. In order for us to gain his righteousness, all of that garbage was put on him at the cross. All of it. He canceled out the certificate of debt, in Colossians it says. All of it. All of our bad wrongdoings are nailed to the cross. Which means that, how are you living? Are you living a shame, guilt life? Or better yet, are you shaming and guilting other people with how you have your interactions, your relation with other people? Because if you're saved, you have no reason to live in guilt and shame. It isn't because of your doing that you have no reason to. It's because of Christ. And it all goes back to that faith. Faith isn't just thinking you might know something. It's resting on something that you do know. So if you have faith, rest in the fact that when God looks at you, when God looks at your believing children, when God looks at your believing neighbors, your believing spouse, you know probably as much bad about your spouse or your kids as anybody else. But if they're believing, if they are believers and they are in Christ, God sees them as being righteous because of what Christ is and who he was and what he did for them. So it's one thing to help convict, gently nudge them in the right direction. It's another thing to act like giving shame and guilt and being very condemning over a child or a human being that is seen as righteous in God's eyes. I'm not saying to not encourage them and nudge them gently into the right direction. That's our job, to encourage, correct, rebuke. But it's also important that we do it knowing that that person, and including yourself, if you do this to yourself, I'm such a horrible person. Well, we all could say that. We all are horrible. But understand that when God sees you, he sees Christ, and that your job is to rest in that. Rest in the fact, have faith in the fact that he is who he says he is, and he has done what he said he's done. Mark, would you pray for us?